And that is so exciting that today on all of our campuses, we're going to be having a special baptism celebration right after the service. In fact, we're going to get done maybe a little bit early just so you have a little extra margin and we can celebrate with many, many people who today are going to get baptized. So here's the question I want to ask as we get started today, and it's this. How do you know? How do you know for sure? How do you know for sure about your relationship with God? And how do you know for sure, particularly, that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Christ? After all, the very phrase can be confusing. I mean, people mean different things when they use this phrase, I am a Christian. Is it just cultural? Is it ancestral? I'm a Christian because my family was a Christian. Is it doctrinal? Well, I believe a few certain things. And if so, what are those few certain things that a person must believe? I mean, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How do you know for sure? And it's a significant issue when you add even another layer to this, and that is the layer of the fact that Jesus warned us that there are many people who think they are followers of Christ, who think they are right with God, but they will find out too late when they stand before God that they aren't. Jesus said there are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, the day they stand before God, they stand absolutely convinced that they are right with God. And Jesus said, in that day I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Now that's one of the most frightening things you read in the entire Bible. So how do you know? How do you know for sure? Well, today, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Just one verse from the Bible we're going to talk about today. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. And on this special day in which we're encouraging people to think about their relationship with Jesus, and we're inviting people to go public with their faith in Christ, and those who are here who need to be baptized are going to have an opportunity to be baptized. That's true at all of our campuses. If you're listening up at East Lake, if you're there at Seminole campus, on all of our campuses, there'll be an opportunity, whether you came prepared today to make a decision for Christ and be baptized or not, we're ready for you. You didn't bring a change of clothes. You didn't bring a towel. We've got it all. Because at the end of our service, we're going to give an opportunity for people who need to make a decision to follow Christ to do that. And today, right after the service, you can be baptized. We're doing that on all of our campuses. So that's why we're asking the question, how do you know for sure? And today I want to read just a single verse. Next week we'll begin a new series of teaching across all of our Calvary campuses, and I'm looking forward to it. We're going to be going verse by verse through the book of Jude, one of the shortest books in the Bible. And yet we're going to spend the next 5 weeks in this important Bible book, and I am looking forward to teaching that series. But today I just want to show you a single verse, and I'm asking the question, how do you know for sure? And the verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. One verse, but it's a command for every one of us. And if you will, I want to invite you to join me by standing as we read from the Word of God just this single verse, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to us today. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, the Bible says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, examine yourselves, or do yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test. Well, Father, we don't want to fail the test, not a test that you want us to give. So, Lord, show us what it means to examine ourselves. Show us what it means to test ourselves. Tests can be uncomfortable. They show us what we lack, but Lord, test us today. Examine us today that we may know whether we are in the faith. Is our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. So in this letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthian Christians, he ends this letter up. It's the second of two letters that he's written. And in the last chapter, he gives this command to a church, to a group of people who have identified themselves as Christians, or at least as much they would have been a gathering with the church, they would have been reading this. And he says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourself. It's the same command. Test yourself. Examine yourself. And he says, unless you do not recognize that Christ is in you and you fail the test. Now, you all remember taking a test. Some of you are still in school. We have some students here. And you're still in school. And so you know what it is to take a test. We'd all rather have a day without tests than a day with a test. Because a test puts you on the spot. It measures what you know, but it also measures what you don't know. And very few people get a perfect score on a test. It shows us where we lack. Even throughout life, we have times of examination. We go to the doctor periodically for examination, a test. And such examinations are uncomfortable, aren't they? They're inconvenient. They're invasive. Sometimes they're even painful. But they can be necessary to help us measure our physical health. Sometimes we have financial tests. An auditor or a financial analyst or a coach may look at what we do financially and they may examine it. And it's a little bit personal when somebody starts asking what you're doing with your money. Very personal. But sometimes we need a test. We need an examination in order to be financially healthy. What about a spiritual test? What about a spiritual examination? Here in the Word of God, the Bible says you need to examine yourselves. You need to test yourselves. And you need to ask this question, am I in the faith? It may be sometimes harder to answer than you may think. Because there are many people, if Jesus is to be believed, who are confused about whether or not they are in the faith. In his book, The Unsaved Christian, our friend Dean Insera talks about many people who have a type of Christianity. They have a label of Christianity, but they may not be in the faith. In one of the chapters, he talks about, I assume it's a mythical family. He gives them a name, and he talks about this family, and they've got three kids, and he talks about how they're a good family, and they even pray at dinner. You know, sometimes the preschooler prays the prayer she learned at her faith-based preschool, and she'll lead the family in the prayer, and they go to church about once every 3 months, a pretty regular basis. At least they think it's regular. They'd like to go more. They don't really dislike it. They like it when they go. It's just there's a lot of other things that need to be done. They're really busy, and kids are in sports, and they're very invested in their family. These are very good people. And when they go to church, they go to Papa and Nana's church, where they have been members for a long time. Nana wishes they would go more, but they go as much as they can. They even have one of their Facebook pictures with all their family, the girls in matching dresses. They're at church for the Christmas season. They post it. And everybody thinks they're a good family and a Christian family. And if you were to ask them, are they Christians? They would be offended at the question. Of course they're a Christian family. What else are they? They go often as they can, and they wish they would go more. And when they go, they usually learn something. They like the pastor, and he usually speaks some messages from the Bible, good moralisms that help you live morally and more effectively. They actually feel better about themselves when they go. But the pastor doesn't talk much about the cross or repentance. It's just an inspiring talk. They feel better about their family when they go. This is the typical cultural Christianity. But the question for that family and the question for your family and the question for my family and the question for you is this. Am I really in the faith? The Bible says, test yourself. Give yourself an examination. So what I want to do very simply this morning is give you an examination. I want to help you. It has to be a self-examination because I can't walk and give you a one-on-one test. But I want to give you some suggestions for how to test yourself. I want to give you five questions, five tests, if you will. I think all of these are biblical. I'm not trying to say you got to do five separate things to be a Christian or these are like a perfect test. I'm just suggesting as you look at the Bible, there are a couple of questions that you ought to be asking. There are a couple of tests that you ought to apply to your life to see whether or not you're in the faith. Because the most tragic thing I can think of is that somebody would be sitting here this morning believing that they are in when they aren't. There are eternal implications to such an error. So let me give you five tests, just very quickly. The first test is the test of commitment. The test of commitment. And I want to give you these tests, and then I'm going to give you a question for every test. So you can just ask yourself the question after I give you the test. The test is a test of commitment. And here's the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Am I following Jesus? Am I following? Present tense, active, right now, am I following Jesus? I am not asking there what you did when you were 8 years old. I'm not asking what you did when you were 12. And I think what you do when you're 8 or 12 or whatever is very, very important. But if it was real, then it ought to be real right now. And the question I'm asking you when you give yourselves a test is, am I following Jesus? Am I following Jesus? And let me ask it this way. Can you even be a follower of Jesus if you're not, you know, following Jesus? But there are a host of people today who are not actively following Jesus in American Christianity. That is, they're not ordering their life, prioritizing their life, making decisions in their life based on what Jesus would have them to do, who still would tell you, well, I'm a follower of Jesus, yes. And if you ask why, they would say, well, when I was 8, I prayed a prayer. When I was 12, I got baptized. Well, I grew up in this church. But they're not really, you know, following Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wants to follow after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, those are pretty strong words. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's a continual, ongoing sacrifice. It's dying to self in order to live to Christ. It is saying, I'm not going to follow myself. I'm not going to trust my gut. I'm not going to go with the majority. I'm not going to go with the culture. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. When I have to deny myself and take up the cross, I choose to follow him. Later in that same chapter, in verse 57, there's an interesting exchange. It says, as they were traveling on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, I've been pastoring churches for a long time now, and let me tell you, that's music to our ears. When somebody says to Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go, we go, wonderful. Sign this card. Do this step, and we're glad. But notice what Jesus' response was to him. Jesus' response was, foxes have dens, birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus responded there by saying, you need to know something. This is going to cost you. Because really following Jesus in the first century, there was a cost. Jesus wasn't staying in one place. He literally didn't have a home base. He traveled around. And so this person walks up and says, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, you need to know what I'm asking you to do here. Before we just sign you up, you need to know this is going to cost you. This is going to cost you big time. If you want to follow me, you're going to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross, and you must be willing to follow me. My question of you this morning, the first test is, are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not asking about what happened 20 years ago. I'm not asking about what happened 30 years ago. I believe that's very important. But if it was real then, it ought to be real now. And for all the people in American culture who say, I'm a Christian because of something that happened 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but you are not actively following Jesus now, I think you need to ask yourself the question, are you really in the faith? Because I want to tell you, there's nothing in the New Testament about somebody saying, I don't follow Jesus, I don't obey Jesus, I don't deny myself, I don't take up my cross. But 30 years ago, I made a decision to follow Christ. I'm okay. There's nothing in the Bible about that. I think you may be lying to yourself. If it was real then, it ought to be real right now. Jesus said, foxes don't have a place to call home. Birds do, but I don't have anywhere to call home. If you want to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. So there are some people that think they're followers of Jesus. They don't have even enough faith to go to church once a week. That's like the bar way low. They don't even have faith that follow Jesus there. Just ask yourself the question, am I a follower of Jesus? Like right now, today. Here's the second question. Second test that I want to give you is just invite you to measure your life by is a test of conviction. The test of conviction. And here's the question. Do I agree with Jesus? Do I agree with Jesus? 1 John 2:4 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commands is a liar and the truth is not in him. I don't have time to spend a lot of time with this one, but I just want to say this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you can't believe anything you want to believe, and you can't behave any way you want to behave. Jesus is saying there in 1 John that if you say, I've come to know him, but you don't keep his commands, that person is a liar and the truth is not in him. I mean, that's about as, I don't even need to explain that, right? That's just right there. You can't be saying, oh, I know Jesus. Yes, I know. Yes, I know Jesus. But you don't do what he asks you to do. You don't believe what he believes. You don't agree with him. We have people today who claim to be Christians and think they can believe anything they want about any issue. But Jesus said, if a person says they know me, but they don't obey me, they're lying to themselves. The test of conviction is, do I draw my convictions from Jesus? Do I believe what I believe because it's what Jesus believes? And do I behave like I behave because it's the way Jesus commands? The third is the test of conversion. The test of conversion. And the question to ask is, have I been changed by Jesus? Have I been changed? Is there a point in your life where you can point to the change Jesus has made? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old has passed away, and the new has come. In John 3:6, Jesus said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. You must be born again. He was saying, everybody has a physical birthday. You're born of the flesh. But there comes a moment where you need to have a spiritual birthday. A moment where you step across the line. Somebody who says, well, I've always been a Christian doesn't understand that. I understand some people, if you've grown up in a Christian home, it may feel more like a gradual process than a dramatic turn, but there still comes a moment when your faith becomes yours. That is when you step across the line and you make a decision for Jesus Christ and he changes your life. In what way has Jesus changed the trajectory of your life? There are many religious people, but I wonder sometimes if they've really been born again. John and Charles Wesley were one of those. John and Charles Wesley are known as the founders of Methodism, one of the largest Christian movements in the world. John and Charles Wesley were also ordained as Anglican clergymen. John Wesley, in fact, came as a missionary to America. Did you know that from England? He came to Georgia. If you visit Savannah, you can see a statue to John Wesley. He came as a missionary. He wanted to convert Native Americans, or known as Indians then. And they came to Georgia and they spent about 2 years. They ended up spending more of their time with colonialists who were settling than they did American Indians. But they ministered for about 2 years. They left in a bit of a controversy. John Wesley thought it was a failure. John Wesley, though, had noticed there were some people who had a relationship with God that looked different than his did. They were called Moravians. These Moravians were, man, they talked about Jesus in a way that felt like they knew him personally. They talked about God in a way that signified intimacy, and they talked about prayer, and they practiced prayer in ways that seemed foreign to Wesley. when they were in the middle of a life-threatening storm, they were full of peace when he was full of fear. Neither John nor Charles Wesley, despite all their religion, could find assurance that they were in fact children of God. They returned to England believing their lives and ministries had failed. John Wesley wrote, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me?" He wanted to quit preaching, but was advised by some to keep preaching faith until you find it. I don't know if that's good advice, but he took the advice. He shared Christ with a prisoner and was marveled when that prisoner was immediately converted. John was astonished. This man believed in the gospel that John himself was sharing, but he experienced something that John had been struggling for years to experience. He cried out, "Lord, help my unbelief." He returned to England. Both he and his brother began to seek a personal relationship with God. And in May of 1738, he opened his Bible about 5 a.m. and came across these words: "There are given unto us the great and precious promises, even that you should partake in the divine nature." That night, somewhat reluctantly, he went to what we would call a revival meeting at a place on Aldersgate Street, where someone was reading from Luther's writings about the Epistle to the Romans. But he said that night, as he heard about being saved by faith, about 9:15, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." He wrote later, "I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even my own, and saved me from the law of sin and death." John and Charles Wesley went on to be used of God in a mighty way. There were more than 100,000 people who were followers of their movement known as Methodist by the time they died, and it went on to number in the millions around the world. But he was religious, but he had never met Christ until that day when he believed by faith and he met Christ. Has there been a change in your life? Can you point to the change Jesus has made? Here's the fourth test I want to give you very quickly. It's the test of character. Do I look like Jesus? Does my life look like Jesus? I don't mean that you're perfect. None of us are perfect this side of heaven. But I mean, are we growing increasingly like Jesus? 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying." Now look at that verse. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. I love the story that my friend J.D. Greer tells in one of his books, because anybody that's had children can identify with this. And if you've ever sent your children off to college, particularly sons, and then visited the place in which they lived, you perhaps can identify with the story J.D. Greer tells about one of his good friends in college. He and a bunch of other males lived in a house. Now, men are not usually known for being neat, but these guys took it to a whole nother level. They rarely did the dishes, and by rarely, he writes, I mean never. Plates covered with decaying food and radioactive biotic samples piled up in the sink. Each morning, they would eat cereal and leave the bowl filled with milk on the kitchen table until it would grow things that scientists would have enjoyed coming and studying. He said, don't get me started on the bathrooms. You don't want to go into a house living with a bunch of college-age males into the bathroom. If we were in Old Testament times, you would have defiled your offspring to the 4th and 5th generations. He writes, furthermore, they had a cat who did not quite get the concept of the litter box. The result, he writes, was a concoction of odors that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the hearts of man. But twice a semester, he said, my friend's mother would come for a visit. And when she came, the first thing she would do is spend the first 48 hours cleaning the house, usually with a blowtorch and napalm. By the time that blessed mother got done, the house smelled not like mildew or toxic rot, but lemons and Ajax. The smell, he said, was an infallible indicator of her presence. He said, had I walked into their house under normal circumstances and been greeted by the usual cocktail of foul fragrances And had my friend then told me that his mother had just visited, I would have said, J.D. wrote, you are a liar. Because if your mother had been here, it wouldn't smell like this. And friend, can I just tell you about Jesus? If Jesus were in your heart, it would smell different. If Jesus shows up in your life, it's going to look different. And if there's the same old rubbish and the same old garbage and the same old trash, you're lying to yourself if you say that Jesus has come to live within your heart. There's a fifth test that I think you ought to apply to your life, and it's the test of confession. The test of confession. This is the test that says, have I confessed my faith in Christ? That's the question. Have I confessed my faith in Christ? Jesus said, whoever believes in him will confess their faith. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. To meet Jesus is to want to share it, to confess it publicly. In Luke 12, Jesus said, anyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. Have you ever confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord? It's a private thing, but it's also a public thing. Jesus said, a person who has believed in me will confess me before others. Have you ever confessed him before others? And can I tell you the Bible way of confessing your faith in Christ? Now, there are all kinds of things Christians have done through the years, but what's shared in the Bible is that when a person believes in Christ, they confess that publicly through the act of believer's baptism. Baptism is the act whereby a person confesses their faith in Christ. Acts 2:41 says, so those who accepted his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Baptism is a confession of our faith in Christ because it confesses our faith in something. It's confessing our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's why when people were baptized in the Bible, they were immersed underwater. It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And a person who gets baptized is saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm confessing my faith, not in my own goodness, not in my own religion, not in my own belief system. I'm confessing my faith that Jesus died for me. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. And it's also confessing our faith in what Jesus has done for us. That when we believe by faith in him, we are saved by his goodness, his grace. And when a person is getting baptized, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I'm bearing that old person and those sins that I've committed, that I'm guilty of. I want to bury them with Christ. And I want to be raised as a new person following Christ. My question to you today is a very simple, but a very profound question. Are you in the faith? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's not religion that's going to save you. It's not just a set of things that you believe in your head. It's coming to a place where you personally trust in what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Your goodness isn't going to save you. Your morality isn't going to save you. Your church membership isn't going to save you. Test yourself, the Bible says. Give yourself the test. I've just given you a couple. Am I a follower of Christ? Has he changed my life? Has he made a difference? Have I confessed him publicly? And today, if you have never confessed him publicly, I want to give you an opportunity to do exactly that. Across all three of our campuses, in a few moments, our campus pastor will come and tell you exactly what you can do today. But here is the invitation. In just a moment, the invitation is for you, if you want to follow Christ, to come and just stand, to just come and make your confession of faith. Your campus pastor is going to tell you in just a moment exactly how you can do that. But we're going to invite you to come and make that commitment to Christ public and be baptized today. You may not have come ready to be baptized, but you can be baptized today. We've got the shirts, we've got shorts, we've got towels, we've got everything you need. All you need is to be willing to be obedient to Jesus Christ. And some of you have been thinking about this. Some of you, God has been working on your heart. He's been tugging at your heart, and you know you need to go public with your faith in Christ. You know you need to make a commitment to Him. Well, today is a day for you to step forward and say yes to Jesus. He died for you. He was buried. He was raised from the dead for your sins. And if you will believe in Him, then today you can be saved. I want to pray for you, and then our campus pastors are going to come. Will you pray? Father, today I thank you that we can take a look at our own heart and life, but we need, Lord, your Holy Spirit to guide us. So, Father, I'm praying right now that you will tug at a person's heart, that you will show them what they need to see, that you will draw us as only you can draw us and do what only you can do, so that today those who need to come and put their trust in Christ will come and make that decision to follow you and to be baptized. That is our prayer, and we're praying it in Jesus' name. Amen.